I want to share with you from the book of Romans, chapter 7, our scripture reading this morning. I'm going to be sharing from the New Living Translation. I really enjoy this translation. It helps, I think, to open up the scriptures a little easier for us, especially in the work of Romans. Paul writes these words. He says, "I don't really understand myself, for I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. But if I know that what I am doing is wrong, this shows that I agree with that the law is good. So I am not the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. And I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I am not really the one doing wrong. It is sin living in me that does it. I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death?" Thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So you see how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but because of my sinful nature, I am a slave to sin. This is God's word for you, God's people. Amen? Oh, we say these words at times. "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I know I blew it. I messed up. I was wrong. I am so, so sorry." We've all said these words at different times. All of us in life have either done certain things or said something that has required us to apologize, correct? Yeah. But what is often baffling for me or disappointing for me is that there are times that I know that I should not say something or act maybe in a certain way, but yet I find myself doing it. You been there? I think to myself, you know, I shouldn't act like this. I shouldn't say this, maybe even while I am doing it. And I say, you know, I hate that. I hate that. But yet I still do it. Anyone else ever experienced that? Yeah. It's almost like something else takes over. You know it's wrong, but you still just do it. You raise your voice or you act stupid or you say something that's not helpful at all. And then when it's all over, you just kind of kick yourself and you say, "I can't believe I did that." Sometimes it's even in the middle of while you're doing it. You think, "I shouldn't be doing this," but yet you still do. Kind of like we fight this war that is within us. And sometimes that war seems to get the best of us. Well, in today's text, the Apostle Paul speaks of this war. He speaks of a war that rages between what we know is right and good and holy and what we actually do. Do we do the good that we know we should do or are to do? Do we do what we know that we are not to do, which can certainly lead us into great doo-doo, right? Now, I think it's important for us to understand that Paul is not reminiscing about his past. He's not thinking back to the days when he was young or to those days that he had just become a follower of Christ. You see, for some interpreters, it's just too much to think that the great apostle Paul, this wonderful saint of God, could have had such a feeling like that pulled at his life, especially later in his life. But the truth is, Paul was a very mature Christian at the time of writing Romans. In fact, he writes this about 20 years after his conversion experience. After founded many churches throughout the Mediterranean world and near really the end of his third missionary journey. And he says, "I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do." You know, as I study this passage, I certainly think that Paul struggled with this just about as much as you and I do. And yeah, he was a saintly man of God. He worked miracles. He had written most of the New Testament that we have today. He was this wonderful preacher and church starter. But he was also human. And he too had his struggles. Now, having said that, I also want to be clear that I don't think Paul was just talking about himself whenever he said that I do not understand what I do. I think Paul is including himself in the fuller context, but that personal pronoun I that he so often repeats may not necessarily be Paul. You see, that I that he refers to could certainly be Israel. The nation, the Jewish people. And you see, the context of Romans 7:15 shows us this. Now, if we just look at this passage from the 7th chapter, verses 15 to 25, and we do not take in the whole context of what Paul is teaching, then without a doubt, one would look at that and say, Paul's just talking about himself here whenever he says I. You know? But when you take the whole segment from the 5th chapter of Romans through the 8th chapter, then it's quite clear that the I that Paul is talking about here is much, much broader. And in this broader context, what Paul is teaching here is this. He's talking about the law. He's talking about the Torah, that how the Torah cannot bring life, but the life that the law could not give is now given by God through the Son and the Spirit. And so in this 7th chapter that we read together, Paul is describing what it's like for a Jew living under the law, including himself. And so he spends the first part of this chapter describing the nature and the function of the law. But in our reading today, verses 15 to 24, this serves, you see, as the turning point in Paul's discussion about the law. For here we see the struggle between knowing what is right to do and finding that knowing the right thing doesn't lead us to do the right thing. But Paul would have us to understand that the law cannot inspire or create a new way of living. It can only show us what sin is, what sin looks like. The law can only set the standard, which more often than not shows us how much we do fail to do the right thing. Let me give you an example. What I want you to do for the next 10, 12 seconds or so is to not think about ice cream at all. Okay? Don't think about it. Do not think about ice cream, not even a word about ice cream. Don't be thinking about Dairy Queen or peanut butter parfaits or blizzards or butter pecan or strawberries or even those sundaes with that gooey fudge dripping down on this warm, hot day sprinkled with peanuts. Don't be thinking about that, okay? Not an image. Okay, let's start, all right? Now, don't be thinking about ice cream. Just put it out of your mind. 10, 9, don't be thinking about it. 8, 7, don't go there. Some of you don't. 7, 5, don't be. Some of you are thinking about it. Stop it. 1, 0, all right. Now, honestly, be real honest. You're in church, all right? How many of you thought about ice cream in some way? Yeah. You see, just as I set the standard, Do not think about ice cream. Paul tells his audience that the law sets up the standard of what is good and right and true. But simply setting up the standard of what is good and right and true does not impart goodness and rightness and trueness, does it? No. Thou shalt not think about ice cream didn't prevent you from thinking about ice cream. Of course, the obvious message here is that none of us can keep the law perfectly. But that was never the intent of the law. The law functioned as a tutor to show us our shortcomings, our failure, our sin. It gives us a standard. But the law was never meant to save. The speed limit sets the standard, right? It doesn't infuse us with the ability to drive 55 or 60. In fact, whenever I see the speed limit 55, I drive 60. And when I see 65, I drive 70. How many of you do that? Yeah, that's right. So just like you and me, this poor individual in our passage, struggles with obeying a law with no power to help him obey it. All he has is a standard to live up to. This is what Paul's talking about, this with no power, okay? And so he is indeed trapped and in need of rescuing. Wretched person that I am. And the text tells us, well, then who will set me free? Who will rescue me from this body of death under the law? And the answer? What's the answer, church? God. That's right, Jesus. Through the presence, God Himself, through the presence and the power of Jesus Christ our Lord, Christ sets us free from the power of sin, and Christ saves us, unlike the law, because Christ took on Himself both the requirement and the penalty of the law for our sake. God Himself saves us, Paul says. Through Christ Jesus and the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit, we are set free, rescued from this body of death, and given the power to follow the law of the Spirit. Oh, God Himself saves us. Jesus is the way that God saves us. And the indwelling Spirit, the God's gift, the Holy Spirit within us, gives us the power to live as children of light, children of God, co-heirs with Christ, and that should have an amen with it. Don't you think? Don't you think? Now, in the midst of this chapter, Paul makes this interesting statement in verse 17, chapter 7, verse 17. And he says, as it is no longer I myself who do it, the wrongful things that we do that we know that we should not do that leads us into do-do, okay? But it is sin living in me. Now that's interesting, because this concept of sin living in me, this indwelling sin, is the only time and the only place that Paul mentions this in all of his writings. Now, Paul does talk about sinful nature, okay? That Adamic nature, that nature that causes people to turn away from God and toward themselves, and how, we are all born in that. And so, yes, Paul does talk about the sinful nature in many of his writings, in Romans and Corinthians, Galatians and all, but this concept of sin actually living in me, this indwelling sin, this is the only place that Paul mentions this phrase. And so Paul is not just talking about our sinful nature, our Adamic nature, that inclination to turn away from God. No, he is saying that sin, understand the concept as he's talking about the law, he says sin dwells in us. It lives. It thrives. It reigns in the midst of each and every person. It is a controlling force in each and every person's life. And so this indwelling sin is not just an inclination to turn away from God, but the infusement. That's a good word. It's the infusement of sin into people's lives so that it does control. It lies. It lives. It thrives. It reigns in every person. And it often will direct our path. And so the problem becomes, I want to be a good follower of God. I want God in my life. I want God to be in my very makeup. I want God in everything to do with me. But in my makeup, in my genetics, they are like infused with this indwelling sin. And Paul tells us in Romans 7 that the only thing that people have been given to combat this problem, this inward war, was the law. Did you get that? It was the law. This knowledge of right and wrong. But you see, the law was powerless to defeat sin. It only helped people to see that infusement, that indwelling sin in a person's life. But God did for us that which the law could not do. God sent His Son, Jesus, to rescue us from this hopeless situation, that God gave us His indwelling Spirit to give us victory over this indwelling infusement of sin that resides in people. Now, does this mean that since God's indwelling Spirit resides in us, that we will now have victory over victory over victory over every situation that sin presents itself in our life? Is that what it means? No. No. The war is won, yes. We have the victory over that infusement. We have the victory over that indwelling sin, but we are still going to have to fight some battles along the way, and for many or for most of those battles, we're going to win. Some of those, we're not going to do so well. And for those that we do not do so well, that's going to be hard on us. Why did I do that? I cannot believe I said that. I'm doing it. I don't even like while I'm doing it, but yet I'm still doing it. It's kind of like that war that we fought in Iraq. We went in. We totally dominated. We took Baghdad along with the rest of the country. The war was won. We had the victory. The war itself is over. Right? Yes. But there are still skirmishes that we fight there even to today. You know, there are still strongholds to break. There are still very dangerous places to be, even today. And in the same way, the war with sin is over. And God has won the victory. But we are still going to have to fight some battles along the way, some of those strongholds along the way. And for most, we are going to be victorious. But again, some will get the best of us. But thanks be to God that the victory has been won, that humanity's war with sin is over. And so what's that mean for us today? What's this thing that Paul talks to us about today? What's that mean for us? Well, you and I are quite likely to still struggle with sin. Imagine that. And thank God for grace, right? But there's a pretty good chance that for the rest of our lives, we will fight those strongholds in our lives. We'll fight those things and even we'll probably have a number of significant skirmishes with sin. But the good news of Jesus is that the war with sin is over, and Christ stands victorious over sin and over death. No longer is sin so infused into our lives that it controls our very being. It has been conquered, and now God's Holy Spirit indwells us. And so the next time you lose it, church, next time you say something that's maybe not as edifying that it could be, or you do something just stupid, like I do sometimes, say you're sorry a little quicker. All right? Come to reconciliation a little faster. Because, you know, those times are going to come in your life. There are going to be battles that you will lose. But know this, God's Spirit now fills you. And as you seek His Spirit, and as you are directed by God's Holy Spirit, those battles lost will become fewer and fewer and fewer. And why? It's like that hymn that we're going to sing right now. Because we have victory. We've gotten victory in Jesus. Right? Yeah.